book before we open God's Word to Lord's Day 14, page 21 in the back of your hymn book. And we're going to turn to God's Word to Isaiah chapter 7. I'm not going to deal extensively with Lord's Day 14, but only partially as it comes up in the text of Isaiah 7, verses 1 through 14. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, in all things like us his brothers, except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator. With his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine, since I was conceived. Well, let's open God's Word now to the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. Chapter 7, reading the verses 1 through 14. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Syria, and the head of Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So far the reading of God's holy word. The life and reign of King Ahaz was truly one of those dark and sad periods of biblical history. It's one of those periods in history when the truth of God was ignored and replaced with the deceptive lies of Satan. Although Ahaz was raised by a godly father, Jotham walked in the ways of the Lord, Ahaz flatly rejected the Lord, the covenant God of his father. He rejected the temple service and the God-appointed sacrifice. He set aside the law of Israel's God. As the king of Judah, Ahaz was called to be the guardian of truth and the protector of God's covenant people. It was his duty to shield the nation from sin and to promote godliness so that Judah would prosper. The book of the law had to be central in his life, and all his decisions had to be based on the principles derived from that book. The theocratic king on the throne of David was supposed to lead God's people in the ways of the Lord. For out of the house of David, out of the house of David, the Redeemer would come, the everlasting king. When the kings of Israel and Judah departed from the law of God, God in his grace sent his prophets to warn them to turn from their sin, to warn them of the consequences of their sin, and to call them to obedience, repentance, and faith. God raised up prophets as his spokesmen to proclaim his word. Prophets were God's gift to his people so that they might turn from their evil ways and be restored to fellowship with God. In Isaiah chapter 7, God sent one of his prophets to Ahaz to urge him to put his trust in the Lord so that further judgment would not fall on the house of David. The prophet Isaiah was sent to pierce the conscience of Judah's king so that he might turn from his sinful ways. Ahaz wanted nothing to do with Israel's God or his laws. And yet in the midst of apostasy and disobedience, the prophet Isaiah came with a gospel message. A message that brings hope not only for Israel, but for the world. A message of hope for you. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. From Isaiah 7, verses 1 through 14, notice that King Ahaz had to deal with a grievous problem. A generous promise, a gracious proposal, and a glorious prophecy. First, our text describes the grievous problem that Ahaz and the people of Judah found themselves in. Look with me, please, to verse 1 of chapter 7. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. Now the details of these battles can be found in 2 Kings chapter 18, chapter 16 and 2 Chronicles 28. Because Ahaz rejected the Lord, served the Baals, burned incense on the high places, and even burned his children in the valley of Hinnom, the Lord delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. Rezin, the king of Syria, defeated Ahaz and carried away many captives to Damascus. You can read of that in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Although it's difficult to fit all the details into chronological order, we're able to get at least an overview of what took place. First, Rezin, king of Syria, fought against Ahaz and carried away many captives. Then Pekah, king of Israel, also attacked Ahaz and killed 120,000 in Judah in one day. In one day. Among the dead were Ahaz's own son, the commander of the palace, and the second in command. Both campaigns had devastating results for Judah. Then, to make matters worse for Judah, Syria and Israel agreed to an alliance. The alliance was meant to strengthen them against the mighty Assyrian Empire, which was becoming a growing threat. Syria and Israel asked Judah to join their alliance against Assyria so that as three nations they could stand against the mighty Assyrian fighting machine. However, Ahaz refused the alliance. And therefore, Rezin and Pekah decided to remove him from the throne and set another man in his place. That's what's referred to here in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel." The son of Tabeel was probably a Judean prince who was sympathetic to the idea of an alliance. Syria and Israel wanted to remove Ahaz and appoint the son of Tabeel as king, thereby removing the hindrance to the alliance. At the time that Isaiah spoke to Ahaz, Syria and Israel had not prevailed against Jerusalem. We read that at the end of verse 1. They made war against Jerusalem, but could not prevail against it. They had done significant damage to Judah, but they were unable to conquer the city of Jerusalem itself. Ahaz was still upon the throne. But Syria and Israel were not ready to give up. They were determined to remove Ahaz and replace him with the son of Tabeel. When Ahaz became aware of their plan, he and the people of Judah were overcome with fear. Look at the striking manner in which Isaiah described this fear in verse 2. Verse 2. And it was told to the house of David, saying, "Serious forces are deployed in Ephraim." So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. As the trees of the forest shake when the wind blows upon them, so the hearts of the people of Judah and the heart of Ahaz shook with fear. Do you see, congregation, how irrational sinners can be? What do I mean? I mean this. Ahaz and all Judah were shaking in their boots because of Syria and Israel. But they were not shaking in their boots because they had provoked the wrath of God. They were not trembling because their sin had made the Lord angry. They did not consider it a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They feared the wrath of man and the armies of men more than the fury of God. Ahaz was more concerned about losing his throne than about losing his soul. Isn't that typical of fallen sinners, fallen humanity? We fear what man may do to us, but we give little thought to what God will do to us. We fear the creature rather than the Creator. We fear puny man rather than the mighty ruler and judge of the universe. Brothers and sisters, if Ahaz only trusted in the Lord, he would have nothing to fear. After all, was he not a direct descendant of David? And what had God promised in his covenant with David? 2 Samuel 7:16 says, "Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Ahaz sat on the throne of David. Verse 2 of our text even draws our attention to this when it says, "And it was told to the house of David." If Ahaz only believed God's word, he would not have experienced this overwhelming fear. But Ahaz did not even consider God's covenant with David and his seed. He rejected the covenant promises. He therefore had to face what the Lord said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. "When a descendant of David commits iniquity, I will," what? "I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." The descendants of David who turned away from Jehovah could expect floggings inflicted by men, blows from the sons of men. That is exactly what Ahaz experienced, chastening with the rod of men. But in spite of his grievous problem, he would not hear the prophetic word. Even though the prophet Isaiah made a generous promise. That's point number two, a generous promise. Follow along, please, in your Bible at verse 3. Verse 3. "And the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field.'" Verse 4. "And say to him, 'Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah.'" In a time of desperate need, the Lord demonstrated his goodness by sending the prophet Isaiah. The Lord told Isaiah to go outside the city where he was to meet King Ahaz, and he had to take his son along with him. Now, why did Isaiah have to take his son along with him? The name of his son was a sermon for Ahaz. The name of his son was Shear Jashub, which means a remnant shall return. A remnant shall return. The presence of this son was to serve as a sign of hope. God will maintain the seed of Abraham. Ahaz must believe this and draw confidence from this. He must look to the Lord for the solution to his problem. Isaiah had to go outside the city with his son to meet the king at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool. We're not told why he had to meet at this particular place, but it's probable that Ahaz had gone there to prepare for the siege and to make sure that his water supply was in good order. It's critical for a city under siege to have a good supply of water. Ahaz was preparing himself for Syria and Israel. It was here that Isaiah brought encouraging words. While Ahaz was trembling with fear, preparing for the siege, Isaiah was calm, steady, and unmoved. The heart of Judah was moved as trees in the wind, but not so the heart of Isaiah. Look again at verse 4. Isaiah speaks with a voice of authority. He does not offer suggestions to Ahaz, but he comes with orders for the king. Take heed and be quiet, or be calm. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. Congregation, Isaiah's words are a strong appeal to faith. Ahaz, why are you afraid? Why are you trembling? What are you worried about? Trust in Jehovah. Trust in Israel's God. Believe in the promises that God made to David. Draw courage and strength from the Lord himself. Don't look to Assyria for help. Look to your covenant God. Isaiah is calling Ahaz to faith. The paralyzing fear that gripped Ahaz and the people of Judah was on account of their unbelief. They were looking at man rather than God. Man was large and God was small. Man was large, God was small. They had forsaken the Lord. In verse 4, Isaiah compared the kings of Syria and Israel to two stubs of smoking firebrands. They are like charred wood that has lost its strength and crumbles at the slightest touch. They're still smoking, but they're no longer able to cause a fire. What is there to fear? Why would the son of David tremble for the son of Remaliah, an illegitimate king of Israel? Brothers and sisters, Ahaz and Isaiah had a completely different perspective on the situation. To Ahaz, the two allied nations were a threat to his throne, two mighty nations. To Isaiah, they were two stubs of smoking firebrands, a weak and crumbling people. How do you explain the difference between Ahaz and Isaiah? Isaiah viewed the situation through eyes of faith, while Ahaz viewed the situation through eyes of unbelief. Dear friends, how do you live your life? Is man big and God small? How do you face the challenges and trials that are before you? Do you view the road ahead of you through eyes of faith or through eyes of unbelief? Are you trusting the Lord in the difficult spiritual battles that you face? Or is man big and God small? Because Isaiah viewed the situation through eyes of faith, he was able to communicate the message of verses 7 through 9. He could confidently tell Ahaz that the harmful plans of Syria and Ephraim would not stand. Because of God's covenant, they will not be able to bring about the fall of the house of David. The Lord himself will oppose their plan. In fact, verse 8 tells us that within 65 years, the nation of Israel will cease to exist as a separate people. Ephraim will be broken, shattered, and scattered. But the question is, will Ahaz believe? Will Ahaz believe? Will the people of Judah believe? The end of verse 9 says, if you will not believe, Surely you shall not be established. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. The word you at the end of verse 9 is plural. It's not only for Ahaz, but for the whole nation, all of you. Verses 3 through 9 are words of encouragement and promise, but verse 9 is also a warning. Ahaz, you must believe. Judah, you must believe. The only way to preserve the security of Judah is to believe in the word and covenant of God. Congregation, Ahaz was faced with the most crucial decision. What will it be? Will he stand firm in the faith as a true heir to the throne of David? Will he act as a faithful son of David? Or will he continue to follow the road of unbelief? Will it be destruction or salvation? In verses 1 through 9, there is no response from Ahaz. There is no recorded answer to this call to faith. There is only silence, no response to the prophetic word of promise. And therefore, we move on to verse 10. And in verse 10, we find an important statement. Instead of saying, Isaiah spoke again to Ahaz, it says, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz. The text is very clear that these words of Isaiah are not just the words of some religious fanatic and overly zealous prophet. These words spoken through the mouth of Isaiah are the very words of Jehovah. When men reject the messengers of God, they're not rejecting the advice of men. They are rejecting God himself. And that is just as true today as it was in the days of Isaiah. When the word of God is faithfully proclaimed, it is God himself confronting his people. And so for Ahaz, to reject Isaiah is to reject Jehovah. So far in our text, the cold, hard heart of Ahaz has not been touched. And therefore, God patiently spoke again and set before Ahaz a gracious proposal, which is point number 3, a gracious proposal. The Lord, through the mouth of Isaiah, said in verse 11, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Notice, congregation, how patient the Lord is with sinners. He's so long-suffering that he was even willing to prove the authenticity of the prophetic word, the genuineness, the reliability of the prophetic word. He was willing to prove to Ahaz that what Isaiah said in verses 2 through 9 was true and accurate. Ask a sign for yourself, Ahaz. God was willing to give him a sure confirmation of his word, that his word is true and trustworthy. If Ahaz was struggling, God was willing to help him. Ask a sign for yourself. The sign could have been anything that Ahaz desired. The whole universe, as it were, was set before him. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above or anything in between. The king was free to choose. He could ask for an earthquake. He could ask for the sun to stand still, as in the days of Joshua, or for the shadow on the sundial to go 10 degrees backward, as in the time of Hezekiah. He could have asked for an instant storm or a bolt of lightning, whatever he wanted. Consider, brothers and sisters, the divine patience that is demonstrated in this gracious promise. God set the universe before him in order to prove his word. God didn't have to do this. He could have simply demanded faith and obedience. He could have said, Ahaz, you've heard the prophetic word. Now make up your mind. Will you believe or will you not believe? Will you trust in me or will you not trust in me? Will you repent or will you not repent? Make your decision. God could have justly demanded an immediate response, but instead he went so far as to extend to Ahaz this most gracious proposal. Ask a sign for yourself. But still, congregation, Ahaz was not interested. He was a golden opportunity for him to confirm the truth, but he was not interested. Look at his reply. It's a very striking reply. It's a reply that reveals that Ahab was not totally ignorant of the word of God. Verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Doesn't his response sound very pious? He gave a biblical and theological reason why he should not ask for a sign. When Israel was in the wilderness, they had tested the Lord. They had doubted the faithfulness, his faithfulness and his ability to care for them. When they ran out of water, they came to Moses and contended with him. And Moses said to them, why do you tempt the Lord? They tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And when Israel was about to cross the Jordan, Moses warned them not to tempt or stretch the patience of the Lord their God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. The ability of Ahaz to quote the letter of the law of Moses indicates that he was not totally ignorant of God's great works in the past. Remember, Ahaz was raised by a godly father, King Jotham. He knew that in the past the Lord had given signs of his power to his people. Ahaz must have also known perfectly well that when God offered him a sign as a confirmation of his word, Ahaz would not be tempting the Lord by accepting the offer and asking for a sign. God offered it after all. No, the response of Ahaz was nothing more than pretended piety. Of course we may not tempt God. But Ahaz had been tempting the Lord from the very beginning of his reign, brothers and sisters. He had no concern for the honor of God. His response to this gracious proposal was further evidence that he flatly rejected the Lord. He rejected the Lord's offer, and then he had the nerve to use Scripture to support his rejection. He used Scripture to defend his evil response. The real reason Ahaz refused the sign was because he stubbornly refused to take the road of faith. The road of faith to which he was called. Perhaps at this very moment he was contemplating the idea of calling upon Assyria for assistance. If you read 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28, you learn that is exactly what he did shortly after this encounter. He called upon Assyria. He who sat upon the throne of David hardened his heart and turned to a pagan nation for help. He would not hear the word from the prophet Isaiah, and he further hardened his heart in unbelief. Brothers and sisters, how hard our hearts can be. How hard our hearts can be. How irrational and stubborn and proud we can be. How we need the Spirit of God to soften our hearts, to make us able and willing to receive the truth. In verses 13 and 14, we see that Ahaz even rejected the word in spite of a glorious prophecy. A glorious prophecy. In verse 13, Isaiah responded to the king with righteous indignation. He responded not only to the king, but also to the whole royal house that willingly cooperated with his policies of unbelief. Look with me, please, to verse 13. Verse 13. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Standing before the king of Judah, Isaiah burned with holy indignation. He had no fear of what the king may do to him. He confronted Ahaz with a righteous anger. He charged Ahaz and the royal house with not only wearying the patience of men, namely the prophets of God, but also with wearying the Lord himself. Scripture says that God is long-suffering and slow to anger. But Isaiah has tried the patience of the Lord. He has wearied the Lord. God graciously sent his prophet, called Ahaz to faith, offered a sign, but Ahaz would have none of it. And in his hardness, he stretched the patience of God to the limit. the congregation, it is within this context that Isaiah made a most remarkable statement in verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Ahaz refused the opportunity to request a sign, but God determined to give him a sign anyway. Isaiah had come to Ahaz to assure him that the house of David would not be destroyed. Syria and Israel could not overturn the promise of God. When Ahaz refused to listen, Isaiah responded with this remarkable messianic prophecy. A glorious prophecy of the coming Messiah. The unbelief of Ahaz would not and could not hinder God's plan of salvation. Now, if you have ever studied this passage, you know that there has been a considerable discussion as to how this prophecy was fulfilled. Is this verse pointing directly to the Messiah, or is there, first of all, an immediate reference to an event in the days of Ahaz? Is there only one fulfillment in the birth of Jesus, or is there a multiple fulfillment culminating in Jesus? That is to say, was there a young woman at the time of Ahaz who gave birth to a child who served as a sign to Ahaz and his generation? Was there an initial fulfillment in the birth of a certain child in the days of Ahaz, which had its ultimate fulfillment in the birth of Jesus to the Virgin Mary? This has been an issue creating much discussion among commentators, and convincing arguments have been offered on both sides. Verses 16 and 17 seem to support the view that there was an actual woman in the days of Ahaz who gave birth to a son who served as a sign to Judah. John Calvin, on the other hand, maintains that the title Emmanuel, which means God with us, is far too illustrious to apply to any man. Calvin says this name Emmanuel could not be literally applied to a mere man, and therefore there can be no doubt that the prophet referred to Christ. Well, I'm not able to resolve that debate for you this afternoon, but one thing is certain and beyond any dispute. Namely, the definitive fulfillment is found in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you hold to a single or a double reference, the ultimate fulfillment is in Christ. The Gospel of Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14 in connection with the birth of the Savior. Matthew 1:22 says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." However one may interpret verses 15 and 16, the definitive fulfillment is found in the virgin birth of Christ. 700 years after this prophecy, an angel of the Lord told Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. When the angel told Mary that she would give birth to a son, Mary replied, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." As you know, the virgin birth has been the subject of debate for many years. There are liberal theologians who have denied it. They've denied it as a biological impossibility. Such a thing just cannot happen, according to liberal scholars. But the angel Gabriel believed otherwise. He said to Mary, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Both in Matthew 1 and Luke 1, it is clearly stated that Mary was indeed a virgin. There is no lack of clarity in those passages. Three times in the first chapter of Luke, we read that Mary was a virgin. Mary was a virgin. Mary was a virgin. The passages are very straightforward. Joseph was the child's father only in the legal sense. The birth of Jesus was miraculous. He was born of a woman so that he would be human. But he was not born by a man. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? so that he would be sinless. So that he would be sinless. The Heidelberg Catechism says in Lord's Day 14 that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant in all things like us, his brothers, except for sin. Some theologians maintain that the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus is not important. It's not worth fighting over. But dear friends, this doctrine is extremely important. It is part of the foundation of the Christian faith. If the virgin birth is not true, then Jesus was just another man. To discard the virgin birth is to discard the deity and sinlessness of Jesus. Without it, we would have no salvation. Without the doctrine of the virgin birth, the entire gospel collapses. Jesus was born of a woman so that he might be human. But he was conceived by the Holy Spirit so that his human nature was protected from all sin. Because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he did not inherit Adam's sin and corruption. And therefore, our Lord Jesus was fully qualified to be the Savior of sinners. He was fully qualified to be the mediator between God and man. Brothers and sisters, when King Ahaz rejected the prophetic word of Isaiah, he was not merely rejecting Isaiah, but he was actually rejecting the promised Messiah, the true king of the house of David. Over against the king of Assyria, Isaiah proclaimed the divine human king. There would be hope for Ahaz and the people of Judah only if they believed in this great son of David, the one who would be born of a virgin. But this was precisely the tragic failure of Ahaz. He did not put his trust in the promised Messiah. By closing the temple and setting up altars to false gods, Ahaz showed that he had no love for Emmanuel, God with us. He had no love for the promised Messiah. Ahaz didn't want the one who would be conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He did not need Christ. He did not want Emmanuel. He despised the word of Isaiah in spite of this glorious prophecy. Dear friends, the response of Ahaz to the gospel reminds us that the human heart can be very obstinate and filled with sinful pride. The question that we all face this afternoon is this: what is your response to the divine human Savior and King? Do you see your need for the Son of David? Have you put your trust in Emmanuel? The challenge that Isaiah brought to Ahaz and Judah is the challenge that stands before each one of you this afternoon. Will you believe the gospel? Will you believe? Will you trust the divine human Savior that was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? For those who have put their trust in him, that name, Emmanuel, is very precious. God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God manifested in the flesh. The union of the two natures, divine and human, is revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is perfect man and perfect God. He came to this world as God with us, so that by virtue of his saving work, God and man can once again dwell together. Jesus came as God in order to bring us to God. He came as God in order that we may dwell in the presence of God. It is because of Emmanuel that you today are invited into the presence of God. God with us made it possible for us to be with God. God with us made it possible for us to be with God. Then, congregation, do not turn your back on Emmanuel. Ahaz didn't want him, a son of the covenant who didn't want the Christ of the covenant. He didn't think he needed him. He put his trust in the king of Assyria rather than in the king of kings. And scripture gives no indication that he ever embraced the gospel of Isaiah. What about you? If you have received the gospel and put your trust in the sinless Son of God, then you have a mediator. With his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight your sin, yours since you were conceived. You can look forward to dwelling with your God. But if you, like Ahaz, refuse to receive the gospel, then you have no mediator. You have no life, no hope. Brothers and sisters, you have no salvation. Do not harden your heart against him, but rather give thanks for the Son of David, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, Emmanuel. God with us made it possible for us to be with God. Amen. Lord our God, how gracious you have been in calling sinners to embrace the gospel, to turn from their wickedness, and to follow the pathway of faith. And how gracious you are yet today in calling men, women, and children to embrace the Son of David. We pray, Father, that each one of us may hear that word and may respond in faith. We pray, Father, that each one of us would embrace the Christ of the covenant and that we may hear that glorious prophecy of the one who was sent into this world as true God and true man. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Heavenly Father, may each and every person here understand the importance of that prophecy and believe the promises personally, so that we may know without a doubt that we have a sinless mediator, one who is fully qualified to stand between us and yourself. Lord our God, we pray that if there's any of us here who have hearts that are hard and rebellious and stubborn to the word of the living God, we plead for your grace and for your spirit to overcome our stubbornness and to walk in the light of your gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the prophetic word, for the fulfillment in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may celebrate the fact that he's come, his work is finished, the prophecy is complete. We may look forward to the eternal rule of the Son of David. In his name we pray. Amen. Let us sing together number 345, verses 1, 2, and 3 of 345.